Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Now in today's video, we're going to continue on our series of videos in the book of James, our Bible study series. We're up to James chapter 3, looking at verse 1. I actually have a heading in my Bible, the untamable tongue. I think I should put my hand up before we begin. Yes, I have most certainly suffered from foot and mouth disease more than once. As any man will know, and I know this, I'm sure, applies to the ladies as well, but as any man will know, husband, father, friend, foot in mouth disease, yeah, we need to watch this. We need to be careful of this. And I'm going to go through this today, and there's some pretty heavy stuff in here. I will do my best to keep it light, to keep it upbeat, but there is some pretty heavy stuff in here, and I'm going to break it up into two videos. Just for ease of instruction. So let's just get in. I'll read as always, then we'll come back. My brethren, James writes, obviously to other believers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, just take note also as we read through here. We, you and I. One of the things I want to bring forward today, which I think you'll see quite clearly once we're done, is these teaching things, these references, it's not just the person up the front. We becomes a part of that. Here it is again in verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. And he's admitting that we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And it gives a couple of examples here. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn the whole body. And look at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. And look at the language here now, verses 5 and 6. Even so, he says, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And we've seen that here in Australia. Oh my, cigarette out the window in the car becomes the cause of a raging forest fire that can destroy homes and lives and communities. Verse 6, in the tongue, it's like a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire itself by hell. Oh boy. Like I said, there's some pretty heavy language in here. So I think I'll actually pause just there. Let's lift our hands. Let's brighten things up a little bit, but let's see what the teaching and the warning is. This is strict correction in itself. And so you and I need to take this, even if we're not the person up the front, and you'll see why now. So back to verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There is a responsibility upon all Christians, all of us, that we should teach correctly. And folks, every single time you are witnessing to someone, every single time you are giving encouragement to someone, every single time you are discussing, and I'm going to use that word very carefully, every single time you are just discussing what the Sunday sermon was, there is a responsibility that we teach correctly. And the responsibility is that we teach the Word, we teach the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, whatever you want to call it. That is the responsibility. And in this particular time, the teachers were many, because in the synagogue, many were allowed, not just, you know, the main priest, the main Pharisee, whomever, of the synagogue. There were many who were allowed to teach. And what would happen is they would stand and they would read from the Torah, most likely, you know, the law and the prophets, perhaps, maybe the wisdom literature or the Psalms. They would read and then they would sit and then they would teach. Okay, interesting idea. Have all of us stand while our teacher sits. I like the comfy cushions. But in this particular time, a little bit different. But as they did this, being that many could come forward, they, whomever it was also open What they would teach was open to discussion. What they would teach was open to debate. It was open to correction if necessary and rebuke from those in authority. So depending on who was giving the teaching and their status, their authority, as to whether or not that sort of correction, debate, and so on was a part of that discussion. Remember when, of course, Jesus did it, and he came and he read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and then sat to teach. Oh, they wanted to rebuke him. Yes, but many other times he also taught, and people marveled at his authority in his teaching. And we see the same, Paul doing the same, Acts chapter 17, and so on. So we have that as the premise, as the basis of how teaching was done. And it didn't change just because Pentecost. After Pentecost, yes, the home church came together, I have no doubt. Certainly in these days, as the time of this being written, the church was still growing and being formed, James being one of the, I believe, the first of the letters being written that we then have now in Holy Scripture. And the home church, though they also continued teaching in the synagogue, of course, looking to bring their brothers, their Jews, over to Christ. And so this manner of teaching was done. Here's the thing, though. The problem was rarely the reading of Scripture. The problem was in the explaining of it. And so James says, "Let not many of you become teachers." Many of you. He's not just writing to elders in the church here. Many of you. Listen carefully. It's not a position to be sought after, folks. It really isn't. And often, and I've seen this in my own experience, the worst teachers are those who desire to do it. I've seen it in management as well, in the business world. The worst managers, the worst leaders are those who, "Oh, I want to be the leader. I want to be in the limelight. I want to be in the position of authority." No, there's a heart's attitude there which is destructive and not loving for Christ. The teacher should be having that loving attitude as a shepherd, the pastor, as we would see. And one of the qualifications of the anointed teacher, if I can use that, is that they cannot, let me say this correctly, they cannot not teach. And I remember back, and I've made note here of Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah has been struggling so much with the backlash, I think is the best way to say it. No wonder they call him the weeping prophet. But he's struggling with the backlash of the word that God is giving him. And in chapter 20, verse 9, he says, "Then I said, I'm just not even going to speak of him anymore. I will not mention his name. I will not speak any more of him. But his word," Jeremiah's writing here, his word, God's word, "was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. And I could not hold it back." That's the anointing of a teacher. You have this in your heart and you know the cost and you know the consequence, but you cannot hold it back. And yet so many of us, we just let it out. And we don't have any desire in our heart. We just want to say our piece to get our point over. But folks, ministry, teaching, it is a gift. Romans 12:7 says, "Having different gifts, according to the grace that he's given to us, let us use them. He who teaches, teach." It is an appointed position. 1 Corinthians 12:28, "God has appointed these in the churches, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." And God sets apart also whom he needs. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." It's a position of responsibility, folks. And so I want you to remember this before you add your part to the Sunday sermon. Before you add your part to discussion, remember, it's a position of responsibility. Luke 12:48, to everyone whom much is given from him, much will be required. And if you have been given a gift to be able to read and see and expound on Scripture, that's a gift. But much will be required of you if that gift has been given to you. Hebrews 13:17 says that we are others to obey those who rule over us. And I struggle with that word, but it is what it is. We are to be submissive. For they, this is those in those appointed positions, they watch out for your souls as, listen carefully, as one who must give account. But let them do so with joy. And I struggle, and I've seen it, and I know you have too, I'm sure. So many of the people in positions of authority and leadership, they lord it over, even though Scripture says not to do so. And they lord it over that authority that has been given to them in an overbearing way, much in the same way a father would a child, and, you know, exasperate them through the discipline and the correction that needs to be given. It needs to be given. It's what a shepherd does. If necessary, they will correct the sheep with the rod or the staff and a whack and a rap across the knuckle, so to speak, across the shin bone, and break it and carry them if they must. But here's the key, they carry them. They don't just discipline and say, leave. And we see here, James makes the point, a stricter judgment. And I want you to take note of that and just burn it into your brain before you speak. We must be careful of this. And there are many more examples in Scripture. If you're taking notes, please just jot a couple more down. Read further on this. It's so important. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 31. But we see the summary there in Ephesians chapter 4, pastors and teachers. Now, let me just quickly say something here. This is a Paul thought. This is not doctrine. This is just Paul's thought. I believe that all pastors are to be teachers. All shepherds are also to be teachers. But not all teachers are to be pastors. Do you understand the difference? See, as teachers, we must give account to God. And he will hold us accountable for every word that we say. Yes, even that word over coffee in church, part two. He will hold you accountable of what you say. Be careful. Every word that we write, including social media, every word, whether we obey or disobey this word, his word, the Holy Scripture, he will hold you accountable. And that is why when I'm doing these, and I get it, I am now in this, and yes, in my local church, I have been appointed to doing this within our men's ministry area, helping in that regard. I get it. And it's why I've spent so much time going through this, but it's also why when I am teaching, when I am sharing this word, that I spend, I hope, so much time on his words rather than my words, his thoughts instead of my thoughts, because his ways are higher than mine. They always will be. His words are more important than mine. And it's why I love it when I see it from the platform, when the pastor, preacher, whomever might be up there, just shares the word of God with joy and with love and with compassion and with fear and with reverence, and hallows the name of our Lord God Almighty by speaking more of his words than their own. I love it when that happens. But there is a stricter judgment. And I've got to ask the question. Let me maybe just give this example. How might that look? What does it look? Is it a salvation issue? What is this judgment? Is it a salvation issue? I don't think so. Or at least certainly not usually. And I'm not talking about the, you know, in Matthew 7, we see the false prophets, false preachers, false teachers, false pastors. I'm not talking about there. I'm talking about the responsibility given to us to preach the word correctly. And this was important, so important, of course, in the early church. Maybe even more important now. But in Acts 2:42, we see here this beautiful scripture which sums it up. that they, who's the they? Those who had come to Christ during and after Pentecost. I believe there's up to 5,000 at this time, and they continued steadfastly, continually, firmly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine? Well, we have it right here, folks. Look at all of these words in this New Testament as we have it. This is the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, this is speaking to those who want to step out of fellowship. Oh, I don't like the corporate. I don't like the way it's done. I don't like what was said. This is not blasphemous, I think, to bring this into the conversation right now, but let's take the words, I think it was of Mahatma Gandhi, be the change you want to see in the world. You don't like what's happening in your local church? Be the change that you want to see there. Pray for them. Don't just chicken out and leave. Pray for that pastor every time he speaks. Pray for that elder. Pray for that person who disagrees with you. Bless your enemies. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, eating together, taking communion in remembrance of the Lord together, learning about communion and the importance of forgiveness and the part it plays, and in prayers. Each of these are incredibly important. The words that we speak on behalf of our Lord as ambassadors of Christ have eternal consequences. But, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Woo! Never met one of these. A mature man, also able to bridle the whole body. And don't get me wrong, when I say I've met some who are close, oh boy. And I look at them and I think, wow, if I could just be half that man in Christ, God has done a good thing in me. Notice again, we all. I want you to think back to Moses. I'm going to wrap up with an illustration here. Think back to Moses. Numbers 12:3. Moses, interesting enough, writing these words, Moses says of himself, very humble, more than all men on the face of the earth, understanding all scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost. And while pride is an issue for many, it wasn't for him. Numbers 20, we see that the Israelites are yet again complaining before the Lord, and this is just, it's what people do. This is an illustration of just the body of Christ. We complain. We've been called here to step up, to stand apart. They're complaining, we don't have water. You've led us out here to die. So the Lord gives a command to Moses to speak to the rock. This is the second time. The Lord gives command, speak to the rock, and water will flow for the people and the animals. And so the people complained, and Moses got frustrated, and he struck the rock instead of just speaking to it. And then we see the consequence. Listen to this. Verse 12, Numbers 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because he was there, he was part of it, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them, the promised land, because they did not believe him to hallow his name, to make it holy, to set it apart. This is what we need to do, folks. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy and righteous. As we see from the living creatures around the throne in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Hallowed be thy name. The word of God to us is holy. We must treat it with such respect and not in some cavalier way. And we as teachers are given instruction from the Lord. We must follow it. Look at the consequence to Moses and to Aaron, who then were told, because you did not believe me, because you did not keep my words holy, you will not enter the promised land. There are serious consequences if we misrepresent the word of God, folks. And if you look at other scriptures, with exception to false teachers, preachers, prophets, pastors, Matthew 7, the consequences seem to be of things that are promised being held back. That's what we see in scripture. Don't take my word for it. Do your own research. Neither Moses nor Aaron were then able to enter the promised land. They both died before that happened, that they had worked and shepherded and pastored for so long. And yet that promise was then taken from them, and they were left to die because of their mishandling of the instructions, the word of God. But we still see Moses in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith. We see Moses with Jesus and Elijah in the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, this I think is more of, there are consequences, not necessarily salvation issues. And so James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. And so, folks, I need you to understand this. This is important. This includes those they so strenuously seek to give their opinion, to those who spread discussion about the pastor's message after church, to those who desire to lead a home group, to those who want to share a word. Oh, the Lord gave me a word for you. Let not many desire to be teachers. There is a stricter judgment for the words that we speak. All right, folks, we got two verses in. The next part's going to go a whole lot quicker, I promise. But we'll get to that in the next video. God bless. Have a wonderful, blessed week. We'll talk soon. Bye-bye.